So as we, it's hard to believe that it is the first Saturday, because it's not Saturday, but it's hard to believe that it's the first Sunday in February. Somebody say amen. And the way it started off, I mean, we're already at the 7th of February, and it's the first Sunday. Seems like only a few days ago we were saying Happy New Year. So as we go over the scripture, as we prepare for communion, it's just a lot going on. It seems like time is moving faster and faster. And so God just calls us to be more diligent. We say be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So as we just reflect on this first Sunday of February, all that Jesus Christ did for us 2016 years ago, the whole message is a communion message, is on forgiveness, it's on repentance, it's on the grace of God, it's on the timing of God, and a God of second chances. Amen.
Amen.
So let's just open in prayer. Lord, thank you once again for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How it illuminates the way, Lord, how it allows us to see clear, how it allows us to navigate through a dark, dying, decaying, fallen, broken world that we live in. So without your word, we wouldn't know what to do, what to say, how to even think or where to go. But your word covers it all. So speak to us now through your word, Lord. We thank you for your word and we bless your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I did say Luke 13, verse number one. There were present at that season, underline that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So here we are, it's a certain season, there are certain people, it's a multitude of people around, they're talking to Jesus, and they're talking about the Galileans. They talk about how they had it a little bit tough, a little difficult. And so they're talking about what had happened to them with Pilate and how they were killed with these other sacrifices. And look at how Jesus responds, interesting enough. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you think that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? Do you think that that happened to them because they were such outrageous sinners and they got what they deserved, is what he's asking them. You think people like that get what they deserve? And Jesus, he says in verse 3, I tell you, no, that's not the case, but except you, don't worry about them, but I'm telling you, but if, unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish. So Jesus, he gives us another side of repentance. Remember, he told him, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, it's great. God's kingdom is coming. Repent so we can be a part of it. Now he says, you need to repent, otherwise you're going to perish. You're trying to put the Galileans on blast. Look at verse 4. He says, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And we hear about these disasters. It was an earthquake in Taiwan yesterday, and then there's a flood and a hurricane, and people were killed. And sometimes you say, wow, such innocent people getting killed, which is not true, because Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's not innocent. But then the other time we want to try and put people down, saying they were probably worshiping idols and they got what they deserve. And so as we get ready to take communion, we got to think about it. Christ died for all of us. And he's telling us right here in verse 5, I tell you, that's not the case, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's making a point. Because sometimes we think that people are out doing their grand, making these grand sins, and they get what they deserve. And then I sit at home with my little itsy bitsy tiny teeny tiny sin, and I'm okay. I want to look at them and talk about their sin. They got what they deserved. They shouldn't have been living like that. They shouldn't have been doing that. And then I sit with my phone and my itsy bitsy tiny itsy weetsy teeny sin and go, ooh, but I'm okay. Jesus said, you got to stop fooling yourself. Unless you repent, you're going to perish too. It's not like they're committing grand sins and we have itsy bitsy teeny tiny and they're okay. And Proverbs said, he that covereth his sins should not, he that covers sin should not prosper. He that confess and forsake shall find mercy. So we got to confess and forsake. We can't fool ourselves in 2016 that just because everybody else is doing it, that it's okay to do it. And that people get what they deserve because they're living a certain way, and that I'm okay because I have a micro sin. It's not a big thing. It's a little thing, and it's okay. It's just between me and myself and I. And God said, that's not so. He's saying you got to stop trying to compare yourself to people. Jesus Christ is our standard. It's not other people. Jesus Christ is our standard. Not other people. The pastor's not your standard. The members are not your standard. Jesus Christ is your standard. So as we're in 2016, we're comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. So he's talking about timing because it was a certain season that he spoke. Then he talks about the grace of God in the next verse through the parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Underline, he came and sought fruit. So make sure you understand God is looking for fruit in your life. We're that fig tree. God is looking for fruit. And he said, verse 7, he said unto the dresser of this vineyard, behold, these 3 years, I've been watching you for 3 years, and I came looking for fruit on your life, and it's none. He says, cut it down. It's just wasting space in the ground. Somebody say, Lord, have mercy. God said, it's been 3 years. And I see no fruit in your life. I see no godly fruit. God is saying, if you were on trial, if you were in court, and you were being tried as a disciple of Jesus Christ, which some might say a Christian, God is saying there is no evidence to even convict you. You shouldn't even be in court because there's no, I don't even know how they even brought you up on charges. You have absolutely no evidence. It's been 3 years. We've been collecting evidence on your life for 3 years to see if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I can't find a stitch. Say, you're just wasting time. Cut it off. Get rid of it. God says, get them out of here. Tired of them. But then somebody say, grace and mercy steps in. Somebody say that. Somebody say, thank God for the grace. And he answered, saying unto him, Lord, Lord, let it alone this year also. Lord, give them another chance. Somebody say, thank God for a second chance. The grace of God, the mercy of Jesus Christ steps in and say, God, no, no, give them another year. I know it's 2016 and you've been watching them since 2013. Give them into 2017, Lord. Don't, Lord, come on. Cut them some slack, Lord. And he answered in verse 8 and said unto the Lord, let it alone this year also. Somebody underline that. This year also. You got another year. Thank God for that. It says, then I'm going to cultivate it and I'm going to fertilize it. This year, let the Lord cultivate and fertilize your heart and your life and your lifestyle. And in verse 9, and if And if it bear fruit, well, God, we're good. And if not, then after that, cut it down. We got another year. Amen. To get it right. Take a look up at Luke 12 and 54. So Jesus is talking about discerning the time. So this all goes together. He discerns the time, then he teaches on repentance. 54, and he said unto the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and then it happens. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. He said, but you fake people. He's talking to the ones, the multitude, you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth. You can tell when it's going to rain, when it's going to be. These days, they can't even do that. We supposed to be in the middle of El Nino. We're in the middle of a heat wave. They can't even do that now. He's saying, you're a meter. You can tell this, you can tell that, but all that stuff of the earth. But how is it that you cannot discern this season? He's talking spiritually. He shifts from the natural to the physical to the spiritual. How is it you can't discern what's going on spiritually in 2016, Sunday, February 7th? You can't see the writing on the wall. You can't see everything. How can you see everything else, but you can't see what's happening in the spirit realm? And he goes on and teaches on repentance in 13. And then he gives us an object lesson in verse 10. Let's go to 13:10. I love Jesus because he was radical. He came and went against the culture, sort of like he's doing right now. He's not politically correct. PC is the power of Christ, not politically correct anyway. For us, the power of Christ, that's what we need to operate with. Yeah, be PC, operating the power of Christ. All right, so it looks like a lot of things going on in verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So here he is. We know the synagogue is similar to a church. So Jesus is teaching in church. So he's talking to supposedly believers, saved folks, if that's us. And it was a Sabbath day, the day of rest. 5:30 Friday to 5:30 Saturday, the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Notice it was a spirit of infirmity. Got to resist and rebuke those spirits. And Mark, make a note in Mark 9:29, he said, some things only come but by praying and fasting. That's why we pray and fast each morning, because it's a spirit of infirmity that will try and jump on you. That was on her. She had it for 18 years. And was bent over and could no way lift herself up. It's a lot going on. It's a lot to deal with for 18 years. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loose from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, you know, we got a two-sided coin here. First side of the coin, you flip it and it lands right here. And you could be dealing with the situation and circumstance for 18 years. And the only person can lift you out of it is Jesus Christ, is God. The only one that can help you to stand after 18 years of dealing with something is God. It's interesting how your kid, when they turn 18, they need to get out. Amen. God help them get out. Could be 18 years. It could be a kid. Somebody say amen. Could be dealing with that situation for 18 years, and God is the only one that can help you to stand in the midst of that. Maybe you've been dealing with a marriage for 18 years, and you've been single for 18 years, and God's the only one that can allow you to stand and be healed in the midst of your broken down and bent over situation. But here's the other side of that coin. It might take you 18 years to get healed. And notice she was still coming to church after 18 years, believing God. Would you even still be coming to church? You'd be done after 18 days. I'm done with that God stuff. Here it is. She comes in the synagogue, still bent over, been dealing with it for 18 years. It might take 18 years for God to heal you, to deliver you, to get you back on your feet. Would you still be coming to church? Would you still be trusting God after 18 years? Remember the lady with the issue of blood, that was 12 years. The man at the pool of Bethesda, that was 38 years. Here we have this lady bent over for 18 years, still coming to church. Still believing God for a miracle. Still believing God for a breakthrough. Why even try? After 18 months, been coming to church for 18 months, that's a year and a half. You know what? That's enough. If God was going to move, he would have moved in 18 months. Why even keep trying? Family, I think we've been sold this microwave gospel that says you fill in the blank, that if God doesn't heal my blank, then I'm out of here. And I'm going to go do my own thing. You fill in the blank. I'm going to give God 18. Wait, let's see. We're in February now. So that's 1 month that has gone by. I'm going to give God to March. Until the end of March, if God hasn't worked, I'm going to do my own thing. That's right, Sister Kathy. What if she would have gave up in the 15th year? What if you give up on your marriage in the second year or the third year? God said, you haven't even given me a chance to warm up. God said, you haven't given me a chance to move or to work. What if you give up on your kids? When they turn 15, when they turn 14, I'm just done with them. Can't I deal with her? Been dealing with that for 14 years. I'm out. She's out. She's gone. You can't give up on your. I don't know. You just can't put God in a box and say when God is going to move and when he's not. That's not your call. That's God's call. Our call is to stay close to God. Keep coming to church. Keep fellowshipping. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Keep reading. Keep studying. Keep meditating. Keep living this thing. We can't put God in a box and say he's taking too long.
Yeah.
You can't. You just don't know when he's going to move. We can't give up on our marriages and our singleness, our kids. We can't give up on God. We can't give up on our ministry. We can't give up on our church. You can't give up on your pastor. You can't give up on your business and your dreams. You can't give up on that because you don't know when God is going to move. I think we just give up way too easy. As believers, as Christians, I think we just give up way too easy. You know, it's unfortunate that the divorce rate in the church is just as high as the divorce rate outside the church. What's the difference? Why? Because we just give up too easy. And we're supposed to have the power of God. And you already know you're going to have to deal with something, whoever you're married to. You got to deal with something when you're by yourself. So you're not supposed to deal with anything and you just give up. I just think we give up way too easy on our kids. I think everything that happens in our life, God is calling us to pray and fast and stand and believe. And then we just give up. We throw in the towel. You don't see us at church. You don't see us nowhere. We're just out being tossed to and fro. We just give up way too easy. And as we prepare to take communion, we see how God never gave up on us all the way to the death. And when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, Lord, if there's another way, I want to give up. Yeah. Trust me. That's why God's going to understand. You're not going to tell God, well, you don't know what it was like to reach the end of your rope and not want to go forward. Hold up. I prayed so hard to change things that my sweat turned into drops of blood. And you trying to tell me I didn't understand what you was going through? I never saw you pray that hard. And you're going to stand here and tell me I don't know what it was like to go through and want to give up. He said, if there's any other way. They said, not your will, not my will, but your will, Lord. We just give up way too easy. We got to use all our spiritual tools to stay in the fight. We got to change our attitude. We got to change our attitude and how we see things. Today could be your day of breakthrough, or maybe it's tomorrow. And since you don't know, you got to hang in there every day. I have to, Gene, because I don't know. And I tell you, my biggest fear is that as soon as I would give up, God was saying, you know, the next I had you. You didn't know how close. You don't know how close you are. And since you don't know, you can't give up. So we got to change our attitude. Look at verse 12. Add that to your prayer list. I know that we're praying and fasting in different scriptures. Add verse 12 to your prayer list. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loose from your infirmity. Ask God, whatever it is, pray that, Lord, loose me, release me in the name of Jesus, the power of praying and fasting from this infirmity. It could be spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, psychological. Lord, release me in the name of Jesus. Pray that every day. And don't give up on God. And ask God to straighten out the crooked areas of your life. Those bent over areas of your life. Ask God to straighten them out. Then we always have to be careful. Let's look at verse 14. Because you always got the religious folk out there. All those that, and this guy, he was a ruler of the synagogue, so he would be like a pastor. He would be like someone like me. I mean, not like me, but someone like me, but anyway. But he's the ruler. And he answered with indignation. I mean, he's upset because that Jesus has healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, hey, there are 6 days in which men ought to work and in them, therefore, come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Like if somebody came before church and needed prayer and you would say, well, you know, church starts at 9 o'clock. Go and come back. It's not time for church right now. It starts at 9 o'clock. Or someone after church when we're trying to go get something to eat and we're moving people out of the way. Hey, I need pastor. No, church is over now. You know, the religious folk. Don't care nothing about nothing but what they want to do, about their rules and their regulations, will not make any provisions for the power of God to move on somebody. It's like if someone wanted to say, you know, pastor, just stop this. I want to accept Christ now. No, that's at the end of service. You can't accept him right now. Wait till I get through my message. Sister Warren, that's the religious folk. Don't care about this lady has been coming to his church for 18 years bent over and she gets healed. And all he can say is not the right time. What kind of leaders do we have? What kind of ruler is that? Can't put their agenda to the side for God's agenda in God's church. It's not even our church. This is God's church. God, you can move any way you want to. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell him. I come and I created the day. Jesus is trying. I created the Sabbath day. I can move on any day I want to. Most of us in here, I would say, maybe didn't even get saved in a church. I know I didn't get saved in a church. Sometimes people get saved outside the church. God can move any way he wants to. Because you got the religious folks. Don't care nothing about that lady. Don't care nothing about the people that actually come to his church. God help us. And we repent of having leaders like that, Lord. I know it breaks your heart, Lord. It breaks our heart, too. But then look what Jesus tells him. In verse 15, then the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite, you plastic, shallow person. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose your ox or his? I'm going to say donkey. I'm going to say the other word. Loose your ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it to watering. And ought not this woman being a daughter? Ladies, underline that. You're not just some lady. You're not just whatever they call women these days of derogatory words and tater tots and biscuits or whatever they call them these days. That's not who you are. Underline that. You're a daughter of Abraham. You're a daughter of God. If you didn't know who you are, now let God tell you who you are through the word. You're a daughter. I don't care what you've been through for the last 18 years. I don't care what's happened. You are a daughter of Abraham, which means you're a daughter of God. And it's not really your fault. It's Satan who has bound you these 18 years, being loose from this bond on this Sabbath day. He said, you care more about your little donkey or your little camel than you do a daughter of God. You care more about saving the whales than all lives matter. You care more about that little dog than you do another person, and you would put a sweater on a dog before you put a sweater, give a sweater to a homeless person. You plastic and shallow person. And you're supposed to be a leader. You'll feed your cat before you feed somebody else. Got to watch out for folks like that. He already told us, discern the times. We see the times that we're living in. Discern the times. And it just brought me, turn up to two chapters. Go to Luke 15 and 24. We'll wrap this up. Yeah, we still got communion this morning. All right, we'll wrap this up. I say Luke 15, 24. You know the story of the prodigal son. He went out, did his thing. He comes back and his father sees him. And verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be happy because somebody repented of their sin and came back to God. They begin to be happy. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house and near to, he heard music and dancing. It's okay to dance and have music. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay. Now we know if it's causing somebody to stumble or making them weak, then you need to cut it off or change the station. Somebody say amen. Okay. But if you want to have music and dancing, that's all good. But if I'm coming over and I'll start you tripping and the music and all, you need to cut it off. Okay. Or if you listen to your music and it's all that, you know, that rapping and cussing and I get in the car, just cut it down because it's going to offend me. All right. But if that's your thing, that's your thing. It's okay. All right. That was last week's message, but let's keep going. Verse 26, he called one of his servants and asked what these things, what's going on? What's happening? They're dancing in there. They got the party going on and music. And he said unto him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. your brother, underline brother. And he was angry and would not go, and he wouldn't even go in to celebrate his brother. He wouldn't even go in the house. Didn't care about his brother. Probably didn't pray for his brother. You know who's praying for you, because when you come back to God, they're happy to see you. You know who's not, because they didn't care about you when you were here. They didn't care about when you were gone, and they hope you didn't ever come back. So you can tell. Oh, so now you, who you think? Oh, so now you got saved. Now you this and that. You can always tell who's been praying for you, because they welcome you back. Verse 20, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and talked to him. His father had to go out and beg him. Begged him, come on in, your brother's back. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years, do this for me. Lo, these many years do I, underline that I, serve thee, neither transgressed I, underline that I, at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid or killed a goat for me, that I, underline that I, might make merry with my friends. You never threw a, I've been with you all this time, and you never threw a party for me. Did you notice it was about I? That's what we call the I disease. Make a note, that's pride and selfishness. Anybody have a brother? Let me see, Ann, you have a brother. You had a brother. Yeah. I had five of them. Good grief, I can't even believe that. Had five of them, and Sister Maria could tell you, boy, whew, crazy, okay? All of them, including me, right? But there were times where my brothers had gone to jail and other things, and man, you praying for them, and when you're so happy to see them. Anybody in their right mind would be happy to see that. It can't be about you all the time. But that pride and selfishness, it kills every relationship. It'll kill your relationship with God, because you won't submit to God. It'll kill your relationship with your marriage, because you will live, but your marriage will die. It'll ruin your relationship with your kids, because it'll always be about you, you and I, and you can't ever see anybody else's point of view. You can't pray for them, because you're so into yourself. That pride and that selfishness kills every relationship. No question about it. That's why with the seven things that God hates, the first one is that pride, that proud look, because it killed the relationship with him and Lucifer and everybody else who got kicked out of heaven, because somebody had to be prideful and want to take over. And here's this son, had everything and had nothing at all. But as soon as verse 30, but as soon as this thy son, he didn't even say it was his brother. Notice the guy told him it was your brother, but he won't even refer to him as his brother. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured his living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Dad said unto him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Make a note. Recognize who you are in God. You don't have to be jealous of other people. God has made us joint heirs with the Father and heirs with the Son. You're not competing with anybody. God is not a respecter of persons. He's given to all of us freely. For God so loved the world that he gave, that included all of us, that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all of us. I don't have to be jealous of you, because God's made it available to all of us. Said it was verse 3. It was only right that we should be happy and be glad for this, your brother. It's your brother. He refuses. He was dead and is alive again and is lost and is found. Go back to 13. So you got to see, it's a pattern of people who want to be religious and self-righteous and could care less. So you can't be surprised and flabbergasted and amazed. Well, you're supposed to, you have a title. You should be more loving. You should be. No, it's not the case. It's like that in the church back then and now. That's why Jesus Christ is our standard. This word is our standard, not of the people. Let's finish with verse 17 and then we'll get into communion. Back at Luke 13:17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Remember, it's always two types of people. Those that believe and those that don't. But look, and all the people rejoiced. So you got God is in the midst. The lady gets healed. You're going to have two type of people. Some are going to be hating and some are going to be happy. Some going to be rejoicing and some going to be rejecting. Some going to be loving and some going to be leaving. It's always happened in the midst of a move of God. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. How can it be that you got all the people witness it, but then you got somebody's been bent over for 18 years, she get healed, and people got a problem with that? It's amazing. And so here we are. Two types of people, those that believe and those that don't. And when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be those that are ashamed and those that are rejoicing. Some people are going to be ashamed and we're going to be rejoicing. But that's just how it is. So we can't be amazed. We can't be flabbergasted by that. So as we prepare for communion, come on up, brothers. Let's go ahead and serve communion. As we prepare and we think about what Jesus Christ did for us 2016 years ago. Just know that his grace, talked about his grace. He talked about repentance, which means to turn around, just means to get into God. Confess and forsake. Think about the grace of God, the second chance that he's given us. I'm going to give you another year. How about I give him another year? Amen. God, don't cut him off now. Give him another year. Think about his grace, how he died for our sins, rose on that third day. Be one of those that rejoice for what God has done in your life and what God is doing in others' lives. Think about how when Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, he went into the upper room. And he took the bread and he broke it and he served the wine with the communion. He said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And here we are, we're still doing it 2016 years later. You had some of the people in the synagogue in Luke chapter 13. You had some of the people in the synagogue that when Christ resurrected, they accepted Christ. They didn't do the Passover anymore. They started doing communion and they started being baptized. Think about Their whole tradition for 2,000 years, God interrupted it. Just like he interrupted the service and healed the lady. Because God says, I can do whatever I want to do on any day that I want to do it. So not only 2,016 years ago did he split time in half because he can do what he wants to do, but they started taking communion. And so the old traditions became new because it was a New Testament. So think about it. You see how stuck in their ways they were. That they didn't even want someone to be healed on the Sabbath day. There is no way they would have started taking communion unless Christ had actually resurrected and split time in half. They would have never done it. It's what you call the circumstantial evidence that we still have today. They started taking communion and being baptized. Because God can do what he wants to do. And we're still doing it now. So elevate that which represents his body. Just think about how it was broken for us. Remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew that his body was going to have to be broken so we could stand here today and be free. And he said, God, I don't want to do it. He said, if there's any other way that we could save the people other than my blood, show me now. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. This is tough. Getting beat, crown of thorns spat upon, kicked and flogged and stabbed and ridiculed and humiliated. We don't like it. Why would God like it? But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And his body was broken for us. Go on and eat that which represents his body. And then elevate that which represents his blood. Since the new covenant in my blood, the new testament in my blood. The book of Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Back then they had to kill rams and bullocks and give a sin offering and a burnt offering and a trespass offering and a peace offering and a drink offering. Then Christ died and was offered once and for all. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not exclusive. He's inclusive. But not only that, he is exclusive and inclusive at the same time, because you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He's not a respecter of persons. It's open to whoever wants to be a part of the rescued and saved group. Thank you, God, for rescuing us through your blood. We were in some deep stuff, Lord. We were in some way out stuff. And you didn't do it because we loved you, but you did it because you loved us so much. So as we reflect, we're so grateful. This is our championship. This is our Super Bowl. When you rose on that third day, defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave, so that we could be free, never to lose, undefeated, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We love you, Lord. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and drink that which represents his blood. And if you could, just kind of pass it to the aisles as the brothers come by and collect. And Lord, we thank you and we bless you and we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. Through your blood, through the power of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for challenging us to live for you daily, to give you our heart, our life, and our lifestyle. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet, give someone a hug, and you are dismissed.